Good afternoon and a blessed Sabbath day to one and all. Let us look at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. I just want to refer you to that verse again. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regan Melech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done this so many years? After the Jewish people, these are the children of Israel who returned or came out of the captivity. And though they have been thoroughly cured of their idolatrous tendency, by their 70 years of captivity. But somehow, sadly, they fell into another evil. They became superstitiously regardful of ceremonies, of rites, but they lost the life and spirit of true worship and devotion to God, and they neglected the weightier matters of the law. You see, Phariseeism, in the spirit of it, had commenced in the time of Zechariah. Great attention was paid to the formalities and externals of worship, but the vitality of godliness was unknown, was absent. Truth, mercy, charity, justice were all trodden underfoot. They multiplied ceremonies to themselves apart from God's word, which is not stipulated in the word of God for them to observe. They had ordained for themselves a certain fast for the burning of the temple by the Babylonians to commemorate them, that event, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And then the question right now they have, which seems very important to them, had arisen as to whether this fast should be observed now that the temple was rebuilt. They are so concerned right now about the physical temple, but they received no direct answer from the Lord, for because it was nothing to the Lord, their God, whether they fasted or not, since God had not commanded them to do so and could not accept their real worship. However, these people did not obtain an answer at that point, yet God in his mercy send the prophet Zechariah to bring them words from the Lord by way of questions. And as you have read, or rather our chairman has read the questions to us from that chapter, the question was solemnly asked, when ye fasted, did ye fast unto me? I'm just paraphrasing some of it, drawing out from the text. When ye fasted, did ye fast unto me? Or when you feasted on your solemn feast day, did you not eat to yourselves and drink to yourselves? And so we shall commence our study of this passage by showing that in all our religious worship, our doing it unto God should be and must be and ought to be the main objective. It is worship unto God. Secondly, we want to look at also in our service to God, what we render to God, it must be done for His own sake, for His name's sake, or else it is nothing. And then thirdly, we shall test our condition before God, asking ourselves solemnly whether you and I, as Christian believers, have lived unto God or lived unto ourselves, or whether we have been all this while living to ourselves, eating to ourselves, drinking to ourselves, and not for the glory of God. So firstly, the objective of our worship of God. This is our first heading. As you well know, brethren, there are various modes in which the Christian church attempts to worship God. Many churches try many different ways, and we are not about to discuss the acceptableness of these different methods of worship or different modes of worship by all these churches, whether it shall be by book or extemporary, whether it shall be with sound or music or with joyous voices of men and women, whether the ceremony should be pompous or simple, whether it shall be under the consecrated steeple or in an ordinary simple building or even outdoor. This is not our concern. These are secondary matters, for they concern only the outward, while we have now to deal with the soul, with the spirit of worship, the heart of worship. We are apt, if we are honest with ourselves, we are apt to fall into a mistake and value the services of the Sabbath day or the Lord's day for something which God does not regard. For instance, in the singing of God's praises, it is good. It is good indeed that we sing with our understanding, with our mind, as well as with our spirit. But after all, if anyone shall be satisfied, or any one of us shall be satisfied, because of his or her voice has been in tune and in time in the singing of the hymns or the psalm, if he or she thinks that therefore, by doing so, being on in tune, don't sing out of note, and if he or she thinks that by doing so in this way, therefore he or she has praised God and God is pleased, how mistaken he or she is. Or perhaps in our prayer, if we think that a certain fluency, and even for some of us, which we do and is good, even the use of Bible verses in our prayer, which is good as long as it is done from the heart. But if we think that by all this fluency and the use of beautiful Bible verses in our prayers that appear to reverence God, and we forget that we are worshiping God, alas, what is our prayer if it is not from our hearts? And then also in the area of preaching, if the hearer should or shall regard merely the orthodoxy of the doctrine, just go there for intellectual or to stimulate the mind, or they are so impressed by the eloquence of the preacher or the fitness of the staff. Again, if we do so, we have not worshipped God, because in all this, they forget the question. Have you heard as unto God? Have you heard the sermon as unto God? Have you sung as unto God? Did you pray as unto God? If not, though the sermon may be well presented or preached and eloquent, though the singing be as the voice of nightingales, though the prayer go up to heaven and seems to be exceptionable in expression, yet the worship is only vain, worthless, lacking holiness unto the Lord, since all is not done as unto God, but unto self, and is not really an offering unto Him. Let us therefore, brethren, take this as our guide. How many, how frequent the house of prayer, the worship of God, is done so carelessly. They sing, but with no heart. Their prayer is offered, and often that is the dullest part of the worship. And their eyes are gazing here and there. And when the sermon is delivered, they care very little that it is the precious word of God speaking to them. They think there is nothing particular in hearing the gospel or the word of God. Now, brethren, what do you think? Do you think your worship, your praises, your prayers, and your hearing of God's word in God's house is acceptable in His sight if it is not done as unto God, but for yourself? If you come to God in such an attitude, you have not come to Him. You have not come to worship Him. How can He, God, take this at your hands? Let us take care that we are not satisfied with merely sitting in our pews and maintaining an apparently decorous behavior in God's house, or proper behavior in God's house, for God abhors the sacrifice where the heart is not found, or where the heart is cold. Then there are also worshippers who miss the mark in another way. They are not doing it as unto God, but unto self. In what way? They are not altogether careless, but still their worship is not done as unto the Lord, for they are content with the service itself. They are content with the service itself, in that provided they have sung a hymn, have somewhat joined in the prayer, and to some degree enjoy the service or enjoy the message, and then they are content. Although no joy or heaven or peace from God rests upon their hearts, no spiritual blessing, but they are contented. They look merely to man, to the preacher, and no further. They have not learned to seek God in His sanctuary. They look to the preacher and never thought of His master. It is no wonder that the opportunity has been a lost one to them. Blessed are they who come up to God's house to use the means, but not to rest in them, desiring to find the God of the means in the means. I repeat this. Blessed are they who come to God's house to use the means, but not to rest in them, desiring to find the God of the means in the means. This is what a believer should aim for in worship. Oh, sadly, how many worshippers come to church here to hear the preacher just to gratify their curiosity, just to amuse their ears, and to find matter for discussion or conversation, to satisfy their conscience, but not to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus, nor to inquire into God's sacred word. Is it not true that oftentimes we do not use the day of rest and worship and the house of prayer for their real purpose, which is that man may meet with God? Is it not true? We did not use it for their real purpose. There are some who go up to the house of God. They think they go there to worship the Lord, but they have no enjoyment of God's presence. They have no communion with His Son, the Lord Jesus. They have no indwelling of His Holy Spirit, but they enjoy the day for all that, which shows they did not go to worship God at all. So we put the question to them. Did you at all fast unto the Lord? The question which the Lord told Zechariah to ask the people of Israel, did you at all fast unto the Lord? Then still, there are others who think they worship God acceptably when they merely do so as a matter of custom. They will be in their Sunday best only as a matter of custom. And in fact, in some countries like my home country, Singapore, going for Sunday worship, I observe, has become a fashion, particularly for the younger generation. It's just a fashion. Everybody is doing it. It's just part and parcel of our culture, so to speak. But do you think God will accept that kind of a worship done out of a matter of custom? And then just one more category of people before we move on to a second point. There are those who attend public worship with the idea that they get some merit or some benefit or some credit. Or perhaps it may, by attending church, enhance or better their salvation. For instance, they pray because they thought prayer itself would save them from sin. Or, as I said before, they think that their very presence in the church physically would save them from sin. They sing the hymn to help themselves to heaven. They hear a sermon to help themselves to be accepted before God. To these people, the Lord will likewise ask, did you or did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Did ye not eat unto yourselves and drink unto yourselves? You see, all religious worship done with a will that we may thereby be meritoriously saved is really only a service rendered unto our own interests and not unto God. How can we expect the eternal holy God, who is all-knowing, to accept as an offering to himself what is really an offering to our own selfishness? God hates that which a man does with the idea that he can do something to save himself or herself, to win the Lord's love thereby. Oh, dear friends, you must come to God as undeserving of anything at his hands. Take his love and his mercy freely, yes, and then go and witness to him wherever he sends you and pray and sing his praise that you may glorify him and at last you may enter into his eternal rest. I say this again and I say again that worship only, which is for God and not for self in any sense, God will accept that worship. If it is for temporal benefit, for mere custom, or for formality, for merit, for credit, for benefit, God will not be pleased to accept our worship. If we attend to spiritual ordinances, rites, ceremonies, or whatnot, we have done nothing that God can receive. And we might as well have left the whole thing undone. Brethren, let us consider very carefully when you and I come to the Lord's Day to worship our Creator God. Let us constantly remind ourselves, is it for God or for self? And then we want to move on to consider in our second heading, the test of all religious acts of men. The test of all religious acts of men. And we will use this text to find out whether our worship and our service to God, which we have rendered to God, is it acceptable and pleasing to him? There are Christians who for many years have been coming to church. They have worshipped and rendered service to God in many, many ways. But it was not received by the Almighty God and it did not please Him. Why? I quote to you from 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 16. And those are the words of Jehu when he said, "Come, see my zeal for the Lord." 2 Kings 10:16. You see, Jehu had many imitators. If you have not read the account, I suggest again that you read that account concerning Jehu. What the Lord commanded or instructed him to do, and then what happened to him. And he said this, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." This is a wrong kind of zeal. And Jehu has many imitators. One imitator of Jehu's zeal is by their offering. They are very readily and willingly to give of their offering in big sum of money. No problem. They will put the ink to the check in no time, thinking that the bigger the amount, the more God will be pleasing with their free will offering. Remember that account in Luke chapter 21 and from verses 1 to 4, I read to you Luke 21 verse 1 to 4. "And he," Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." Verse 2, "And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in with the 2 mites. Luke, and then verse 3, "And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow have cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury had cast in all the living that she had. So what is the lesson here? The widow's mite. The motive of giving or offering to God matters to God. It is not so much of the amount, but the motive, the heart, the intention matters to God. So whether in our preaching or our giving of offering or our worship or our praise to the Lord Jesus, if it is done in earnest, in order that people may think we are earnest and sincere, if we are only zealous that men may say of us or praise us, saying, "Oh, this man does more than the rest. What a zealous and earnest man he is." If it is done in the zeal of Jehu, dear friends, we have offered nothing to God. We have been sacrificing our own shrine and offering incense before our own image. Brethren, even if a man should grow old in the performance of good works, yet when at last it is known that he has done it all to himself or for himself, the Lord will say to him, "You have done well enough in the eyes of men, but so much the worse because you did it only to yourself, so that you can sing your own praises and that your own name might be exalted or lifted up." Dear brethren, let us be very careful. Take care of ostentation, meaning to say showness, show off. Be ready to serve God when no one can see you. Prefer not to let your right hand know what your left hand does. Shun the very thought of getting a market for your own honor. Don't advertise your service. go behind the wall or to that very little obscure corner and serve your master sooner than sound the trumpet before you in the streets. Oh, we are only unprofitable servants. Luke 17 verse 10. Let us not forget. Unprofitable servants. We are only unworthy instruments of God. He uses us out of His great mercy. And why are we so concerned to be known? No, let the real author be known. For, Paul says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I like to illustrate this point by telling you a story concerning this account between John Wesley and George Whitefield, these two evangelists whom the Lord have greatly used. Mr. George Whitefield had all the popularity of Mr. Wesley and all the opportunity that John had to make a denomination. But he said this, John Wesley said this, "No, I do not condemn my brother John." Oh, sorry. It is Whitefield who said this. "No, I do not condemn my brother John, but I could not do what he does. Let my name perish. Let only Christ's name last forever." Unquote. The day will come, dear brethren, when the man who was willing that his name should perish rather than it should supplant the brighter name of Christ or will shine all the brighter for this self-denial. Let us keep in mind that we should have no sinister ends, no selfish objects in view, but let it be God alone, Christ alone, for His glory alone. Or else we may ask ourselves the question once again, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Finally, the last point from our text, the test of our spiritual state, the test of our spiritual state. We ought to ask in this final heading, we ought to ask, what can you and I say with regard to our lives since we have known the Lord Jesus? Have we lived unto Christ? Dare we take the apostles' motto, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain"? Is that your motto? Oh beloved, it is not what we have done so much as what object we have done it, or what motive or what intention we have done it. For every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Have we in our hearts longed to worship and serve God? Brethren, you see, it is possible that what you have been able to do may be more acceptable than what some others have done. If you can say, "I did not seek to honor myself. I did it all not for myself, but for God. I was content to be humble, to be obscure, to be unknown, to be forgotten, if I might but lift up and praise the Lord Jesus in my little corner and make him glorious among men. However, I fear that some of us do but little for Christ, even outwardly. Have we not joined a church? And I know that there are some people who do that. Join a church so that others may think well of us. And there are people who will join a particular church because that church is popular in that area and well known because of the pastor or whoever. There are people who join church because of that. Do we not compliment ourselves for the good work we have done? It has been remarked that this is an age or a time which the word pride means what it never meant before. It is true. This is change, or this has changed. You hear of people saying, I am proud. You hear the minister himself when speaking of something that has been done for him, I am proud. The words, I am proud, do not mean anything bad now, because we have forgotten that pride in any shape, in any form, in any way is detestable in the eyes of God. We talk of a decent pride. You see, man, we are really superb people, brilliant. We come up with words to sugarcoat some of our words. We talk of decent pride, but it was indecent pride, such as the Lord God of hosts abhors. We must have done with this pride, but yet I do feel that pride has so mixed with all we have done and so stained our best efforts that we have reason to cry out, all my righteousness are as filthy rags. May the Lord have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake. Then there are some Christians who never did anything for God in their lives, to whom it make no difference if there were no God at all, except that they would be rather happy or glad than otherwise. A man made in the image of his maker, and yet he or she has never said a good word for his creator or her creator. There are Christians who have done nothing at all for God and never thank him for what God has done in their lives. Oh, dear friends, may you never forget, and let us all not forget, that man did not make you, that it is not your own works or your own deeds for others that can save you. It is God who created you in his image. It is not your nation or your country that can save your soul. It is God. It is God. And yet you have forgotten him, and he is not at all in your thoughts. You can go to bed without a prayer to him. You can rise in the morning without a hymn of thanksgiving. A God forgotten in his own world. A God unknown by his own people. A God, and such a God. So good, so gracious, so merciful, so tender loving. A God who has given his own son to die, and yet by his own creatures so lightly deemed that he gives nothing, or he or she gives God nothing. Not a word of thanks, not a thought about him. Well then, what a mercy it is, isn't it? What a mercy, what mercy, that God has not forgotten you. That God has not forgotten you. If God had forgotten to give you your food, where will you be? If God had forgotten to let the sun shine on you, if he had forgotten to let the fields yield their harvest, if he had forgotten to keep back the virus, if he had forgotten you when you are lying upon a sick bed. Dear friends, dear brethren, what would become of you? However, praise be to God and thank God indeed, God has not forgotten you and you are still alive. And I am still alive by the mercy of the Lord. Oh, may this long suffering lead you to repentance for having lived as if there were no God, no God to love, no God to worship, no God to praise, and you yourself, the only thing worth caring for. But let us, brethren, let us, by the help of God, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, let us not take his long suffering for granted. And this I must speak once again to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Do not take the long suffering of God for granted. Why? Because his long suffering does not last forever. Take heed, dear friends. When once God's axe is taken up, you cannot escape. It shall fall upon you and there is none to deliver. Oh, dear friends, come to him right now. Call upon him and he will indeed save you. The God of mercy, he will indeed come to deliver you. Oh, dear friends, may the mercy of God touch your heart and make you repent and compel you to feel your need for the Savior. And for those of us who are in Christ, let us often examine ourselves and reflect. All that I am rendering to God, my worship, my service to him, I am ministering to God's people, am I doing it for God or for self? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for this simple lesson that we are given from your word, and we pray for your help. We confess that oftentimes all our worship and our service to thee, our offering and even whatever we do, even in our various ministry, we confess that oftentimes we have done it coldly, perfunctorily, and not out of our heart, not out of love for you and for your people. Forgive us, we pray, how again we have fallen short in this area of our lives and shame and dishonor thy holy name. We plead for thy forgiveness. We ask for thy cleansing blood to cover us and to wash us and to make us clean. And we pray that you will help us, Lord, in this new week, that we may walk anew with thee, that we may get ourselves ready each Lord's day beforehand, to get ourselves ready, preparing ourselves, our hearts and our mind for holy worship, reverential worship that will be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight. And in all our service, in all that our hands find to do, whether even in our vocation, in our employment, or whatever our hands find to do, help us, Lord, that we may do all as unto the Lord, and to finish it well also for thy name's sake. So, Lord, bless us, thy people, as we begin the new week, as we return to our various responsibilities and duties in this new week. We ask that you will go before us and with us, that you will fill each one of your children with the joy of the Lord, the peace and the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.